All right, Genesis 25, verse 1. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldeah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar and Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishnah, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Let's pray. Lord, we again, as we look at the years of lives that people have lived and how distant they were, at one time, they were like us. They were living in the present as we are today. And yet, Lord, now thousands of years have passed from their time. And we note that, Lord, you are the Lord of time. You are the eternal God. You inhabit eternity. You are not part of the creation of time. And yet, Lord, you do govern the process of time and men through it. So we're thankful to you, Lord, and we recognize that these lives were given by you and they were lived by your good pleasure. Not that all pleased you, but, Lord, that the life was given by grace. And we pray you would guide our thinking tonight, Lord, as we look now at the end of Abraham's life and your blessing upon him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come, as you see here, to the end of the days of Abraham. Abraham, we started seeing in chapter 12. And the thing that Abraham was promised, the thing that Abraham expected, because he was directed to it, is that God chose him to be a great nation. He would have all kinds of children. In fact, this was the thing the Lord commanded of man in Genesis chapter 1, he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He said the same thing to the animals. In Genesis 6, we were told that men had begun to multiply on the earth and they all got corrupted. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. There was this mixture of the evil and the good. Not that the blood was evil or good, but that the people were. And the world became corrupt. And so as a result of that, the flood came. But then after the flood, we're told the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply. And the world was again populated by the normal means, as we see from God's design. And one of the significant struggles, of course, with Abraham was that he didn't have children. Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. So from chapter 12, it was said, you know, he was 75 or whatever, and it was said, you know, he was going to be this great nation, and he was never a nation. He was never even a single child. And he tried with Sarah's suggestion to have a child by Hagar, that was Ishmael, when he was 86. And that was not God's plan. And every time the Lord would tell Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. In chapter 15, he said, I'm your shield and exceedingly great reward. And he... And Abraham then said, well, how can you bless me if I don't have a child? Someone born in my house is my heir. Chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, the Lord promised again that he would multiply him exceedingly. And finally, one day, the promised seed came. It was all, in many cases here in Genesis, the genealogies were the way you measured the blessings of God. This child had this child. This is how the Lord multiplied the earth. And after the testing with Isaac, which he passed, the Lord again told Abraham that he would make his descendants as the stars of heaven. So these genealogies in Genesis chronicle the multiplication of men on the earth. And we don't know the number. There were, I think... millions and millions. Some have said, even again, by the time we get to the flood, you might have had a couple of billion. All the generations, they lived a long time. You had 10 generations, I believe, if I remember right, and they're living about 1,000 years, and it was multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. So all of that was really adding on to the number of people in the world. And as a result of that, of course, that we had two basic multiplications of people because they were, you know, given long lives and fruitful families. But then Abraham didn't have anybody until at the age of 100, Isaac was born. And Ishmael was not to be the one. Ishmael was going to be blessed. He was going to be productive. He was going to be a great nation. Chapter 17 tells us. But the covenant would be established through Isaac alone. Now you might wonder, what is with all these genealogies? Because there's, you know, First Chronicles, I guess, it starts off with all these genealogies. And some of that is for the purpose of tracking the kingly line in Judah and Israel. And for the priestly line. So they kept track of that as an evidence of who should be the king and who should be the priests. It's not so important for us. We don't have the same symbolism that the Jews had with the temple. So, you know, anybody can be a Christian. All Christians are priests before God. We can all approach God through Christ. Christ is our great high priest. So all that washed out with the new covenant. But in the old covenant, it was a different thing altogether. And because of the way that these certain tribes were chosen for certain things, then they would have certain places in society. That persisted, really. They started getting scattered and whatever. Paul knew he was of the tribe of Benjamin in the first century A.D. So it chronicles the Lord's blessing. But one thing we learned early in Genesis chapter 6 was that, and before that with Cain, is that the line that you're in, if it's a godly line, then you're blessed in that line. That line is typically going to be blessed. But if you are in an ungodly line, where the influence from the fathers and on down trickles into disobedience and ungodliness, which the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 mention, that God takes vengeance on those of the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. There is that trickling out of the genealogy, just like today, where evil begets evil. And it's not wholesale that way. There are always sometimes someone plucked out of the fire. But many times you'll see a family is identified by the godliness of those at the top, and if that can continue to be filtered through the parents, the children, to their children, to their children, that's a great blessing. But when we see in Genesis 6, when they got to the flood, it was all corrupt because they mixed it. They got to where they didn't any longer care to keep it godly. They just cared to find a pretty wife and just have a family. And there was no care taken to the fact that this was a godly or an ungodly wing of society. And we can still trace it today. There are families that are given more to ungodliness. And if you marry into that family, if your daughter brings home a man from that side of the world, from that line, well, you're thinking, is this guy who's a Hatfield? We know how those Hatfields are. And we're McCoys over here. And McCoys can't marry a Hatfield. They're all evil. Of course, the Hatfields feel the same thing about the McCoys. We can't, they all learn a certain way. They all act a certain way. And it infects all of society. Like Paul said, all Cretans are liars. Well, that's a generalization. But you break out into a whole section of people, a whole genealogy, a whole nation even, where there is ungodliness. We expect it today in Arab lands where the religion has been Islam. Well, we're not going to expect them to have a Christ-like mindset. We're not going to expect them to have a certain respect for the scriptures. It's funny. I saw this headline a couple of days ago. Passengers flee in panic as commuter reads Bible aloud on London train. Listen to this. Commuters traveling to southwest London experienced delays Monday morning after passengers on a train forced open the doors and ran onto the tracks to escape a man with a Bible. The incident took place near Wimbledon Station as a passenger on a packed commuter train started reading lines from the Bible. Another passenger asked the man to stop because he was scaring others. But it was already too late, and panic had set in. An eyewitness to the incident told the Guardian newspaper, the well-spoken and calm preacher started reading from the Old Testament and told the carriage, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to talk to you about something, and that something is the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's here to heal your sins. The Bible tells you that homosexuality is a sin and sex before marriage is a sin. You need to repent. Fellow commuters in their panic pried open the train doors and climbed down onto the track to escape the man, forcing the rail operator to turn off power to the area to prevent anyone being electrocuted. The power isolation ultimately delayed hundreds of thousands of commuters, according to reports. The Bible-reading man was questioned by police after the train reached the station, but was found to be carrying only books and water and was not arrested. They were so afraid of the Bible, they pried open the train doors and jump down on electrified tracks. A lot safer down there, right? Because in our day, it's been more exposed, I believe, that the devil, whose world this is, really, although God has ultimate control, the devil does not want any inkling of the Word of God in our society. And a godly line of people, a godly church, a godly family, even one insignificant little store that may not want to bake a cake for a gay couple, that is attacked with all the viciousness of the devil's world powers. Because he just can't take it. Even one little letter, one little word, one little verse, one calm preacher reading some verses of the Bible puts everybody in panic. We've noted in colleges that kids can't take anything that runs counter to their, basically their secular mind. And so when the Lord chronicles genealogies of people, what a blessing it is if in your family, in your genealogy, you've got godliness. Now, Abraham, we're told, after the death of Sarah, in chapter 24 was about Isaac finding a wife. Abraham was 100 years old, just to recall some times. He was 100 when Isaac was born, so he was 86 when Ishmael was born. Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac, we're told in verse 20 of this chapter, 25, I didn't get down that far reading, he was 40 when he took Rebekah as his wife. And that Isaac, when he took Rebekah, was comforted after the death of his mother. So he would have been 37 when she died. So he was 40 when he married Rebekah. Abraham then was 140 years old when Isaac was married. And Abraham lived, we're told here in verse 7, to the age of 175. So he would have been 35 years old when he would have died 35 years after Isaac married Rebekah. And Ishmael lived to be 137. So we're told those dates. And that Abraham, verse 1, remarried. He took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, all that problem that Abraham had before having children really went away. Because we're told in verse 2, she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And we're told that his wife was Keturah in 1 Chronicles. In the genealogy there, she is called, verse 1 Chronicles 132, she's called his concubine. So a concubine was a wife, but of a lower status. Don't ask me to explain it through any kind of modern day parallel. I don't think there is one. It was apparently at this time, I guess because Sarah was the first wife, and Sarah was the one through whom the seed of Abraham came, and Isaac, and that Abraham was quick to separate his other children from Isaac. It's the same with Ishmael. When Isaac was born, and Ishmael was mocking, Sarah said, send that bondwoman away, which was of the Lord. And we see the same here with what Abraham did with Isaac in verse 6. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So he separated them. And one thing that, you know, again, in the genealogies we see in Genesis is that they wanted to keep those from being tainted by others that might not be of the same mind. So he didn't, you know, with Ishmael, he was sent away. Concubines are mentioned. We only have one named, who was his wife, Keturah, who was a concubine. And again, I think she was a wife just like the other wife was, Sarah. But that in the way they viewed it in that society, she was lesser because she was the second wife and the blessing had been chosen to flow through Sarah. I don't think today we would have such a situation. But again, he had more than one concubine. According to verse 6, we're not given all the details about that. But it just does not seem to be a sinful thing. We've noted that it was something that David had multiple wives, not to the degree that Solomon had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives. And so it's something then that was viewed in a different way as we would view it today. But the children are mentioned there. But verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Isaac was the heir. So then he lived 175 years and he died. Verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people is a figure of speech. He went to death like his those before him had gone. He was gathered to his people. It's also something of a precursor to resurrection and life after death. But it just simply means from an earthly standpoint that you died and you moved on. You passed on. And he had been blessed with a lot of years. And we basically have 100 years that we followed Abraham in Genesis. Verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. Remember that when Sarah died, he purchased that field, and they had that big ceremony, and he paid for the field, and that was where he was buried with Sarah, his wife, as verse 10 says. So after his death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. So Isaac now is going to be the focus. Ishmael is mentioned there, what he did, the names of his sons, his age, when he died, where his family went, where they lived. We're told in verse 18, they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria, the place of their habitation, that he died in the presence of all his brethren. So we dismiss then of Ishmael. Ishmael had a long life, was blessed, as the Lord promised Hagar he would be. So now we turn to Isaac, verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now again, with Abraham, Isaac has issues with having children. We have a whole lot of chapters about it when Abraham goes through this. But Isaac also had the problem, and that Rebekah was barren, And we're just given the plea. Now, Abraham made this plea years. All the way back early in the life of Abraham when we started studying him, he was making this plea. So he made it over and over, Lord, 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 I don't have any children. And then they tried to do it the fleshly way and all that. So, but all we're given here with Isaac was that he pleaded with the Lord that Rebekah might conceive, and she did conceive. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she gets pregnant, and it's like a battle going on inside her. It doesn't seem right. I mean, you talk to other people, is this the way it was when you were carrying children? No, I don't remember that. Was it like mixed martial arts going on in your belly? I don't remember that for me. Well, something's going on. So she went and inquired of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Well, that would explain it, wouldn't it? Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So she was carrying twins. One of the twins would be stronger than the other twin, physically. And the older, who you would expect to be the one with the birthright, would actually serve the younger. So verse 24, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Well, that gives you, again, although it was only briefly related to us, they were married when he was 40. She had children when he was 60. Now, I'll leave you to figure out how many years that is. But that's how long they battled this infertility, unable to have children. He pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord provided children. And so these, they came out, Esau red and hairy, like a hairy garment all over. And then Jacob, whose name means a supplanter or a deceitful person. By grabbing the heel of Esau as he came out second, the older being Esau, the younger being Jacob, by grabbing his heel, it was viewed by those there that he was trying to take his place, pull him back in so he can get out first. He'll be the firstborn. But Esau came out, and then Jacob. Verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Jacob was mama's boy. Esau was the mighty hunter. If you needed meat in the dead of winter, you don't go to Jacob, you go to Esau. Esau will go out and fetch something. Yep. Out he goes. Jacob was a homebody. He was one that was favored by Rebekah. whereas Esau was favored by Isaac. Verse 28 tells us Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Typical man. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's already conflict. There's two nations in her womb. When they came out, you got Esau and you've got Jacob. And through one of those, the line will go as, you know, Abraham, Isaac. And we know we're so familiar with it now when we say the genealogies. When we talk about the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See, how does this sound? Abraham, Isaac, Esau. So, verse 27, they grow. One's a hunter, one's a home, mild man. And Isaac loved Esau because of the game. But, of course, Jacob being more docile, his mother appreciated. Now, Jacob, verse 29, cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. You see, Jacob's cooking, and Esau comes in. He's been hunting, and he's weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. You've got to be careful what you said in those days, because you get your name from, you know, you come in, you're hungry, you give me some of that red stew. So they call him by basically red, Edom. He was a red, you know, he was a red-headed, hairy guy. Jacob said, and this is Jacob's character. This is his name from the womb, when he was grasping at the heel of Esau, comes out here. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Can you imagine that happening? You're the oldest, you come in, and the youngest has made something, and it smells so good, and you're so hungry. Let me have some of that. Well, let me be the firstborn then. And Esau says, "Look," verse 32, "I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I mentioned on Sunday about living in the moment, and that sinners basically characteristically live in the moment. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about the consequences. I mean, if I can be happy right now, that's all I care about. I'm not looking to the future. I'm looking to judgment. And Esau showed this kind of carnal character, this kind of living in the moment, short-sightedness. And he despised his birthright. He didn't think anything of it being worth keeping. What does it matter? I'm hungry. And he was very dramatic. I'm about to die. I mean, what I'm thinking is that Esau is stronger. Jacob is not. All Esau had to do was go over there and say, "I'm taking this stew. You got something to say about it?" And it would have been, you know. But I mean, I don't know the situation. But they made a deal, swearing an oath. I disinherit myself. This is basically what he's saying. I disinherit myself from being the heir. I'm not the heir of Isaac. I'm not the heir of my father. You are. Are you happy now? Now give me that stew. And so the Bible views it here as living in the moment and despising his place in the genealogy to go forward. We'll stop there. But you see the character here, both of these already coming out. Esau is just living in the moment. He's thinking of the moment of being satisfied with some food. And Jacob is deceiving, and he's treacherous. And from the womb, he was pulling on his heel to get out first. And now at this meal, he gets to the top spot. Any comments or thoughts or questions you have?